John, and it's chapter 4, and it's verses 43 to 54. So it's the book of John, chapter 4, verses 43 to 54. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen that all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had also been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay ill at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see the signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, Sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, Yesterday at 1 PM, his fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus said to him, Your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Welcome from me to this morning, and why don't I pray for us just after our technical difficulties this morning, that we'll be able to focus and not be distracted as we think more about God's word together. Let me pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us in your word of the Lord Jesus. And we pray as we consider him this morning that you might help us to learn more of what it means to believe in him, to follow him, to love him, and to live for him in our lives. And we pray it in his precious name. Amen. Well, at the start of lockdown and in the first few weeks of lockdown, you may remember there were all sorts of statistics being sort of bandied around to do with the huge increase in church attendance through people streaming into services online. People were speculating about the way that our mortality and frailty, our weakness and humanity in the face of COVID-19 pandemic had led people maybe to think more about God, people to be interested in hearing the good news of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Well, all those stories seem to have died down a little bit in the last few weeks as time has passed and the threat level gradually decreases. So the urgency of the situation has evaporated somewhat. There seem to be fewer people tuning in to online services, less interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And from what I've heard, not huge signs of lots of people coming to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. It's a disappointment, I guess, to many of us. We saw the opportunity that there was for people to be open to hearing of the Lord Jesus. And we wonder, why haven't people become Christians? Why have all those people begun to disappear into the ether? Which maybe points us to a bigger question that I put on the sermon outline that's there in the order of service. Why doesn't everyone believe in Jesus? Maybe you're tuning in with us this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, or you're not sure if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder what holds you back from being able to say that, or what it is that would convince you to start believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe if you're a Christian this morning listening in, you struggle to understand why it is people don't believe. We know how wonderful it is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow him. And we wonder why even some who are interested in him for a bit seem to end up not believing. Well, such issues are very much at the heart of this passage at the end of John chapter 4. It is all fundamentally about belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this morning's passage, we see reference to two types of belief. Once again, John playing around with language, speaking of some who believe, and yet it seems to be superficial, and others who believe, and it is true belief. And it's very important for us to be clear when it comes to belief. In this section that we've been thinking about in John chapters 2, 3 and 4, we've seen quite a few pointers to this, not least that most famous of verses, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The promise of eternal life is to those who believe in its true sense. And therefore, it is eternally important that we get this clear in our own thinking. If you were with us last week, you'll remember that the whole sort of conversation with the Samaritan woman that Jesus had at the well ended up with her going into her hometown, Sychar in Samaria, and speaking to her fellow townspeople about how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ was. And many of the townspeople followed her out and begun to listen to Jesus themselves and invited him to stay with them a couple of days. And it ended up, didn't it, in verse 42 of chapter 4, with the people, many Samaritans, not Jews, but Samaritans, saying, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." They are coming to true belief in Jesus as the Saviour of the world. Many believing in him in Samaria, that most unlikely of places. And so in verse 43, as we hear after that two-day stay in Sychar, Jesus heading for Galilee, I guess we're full of hope and expectation, aren't we? And verse 45 sounds promising at first reading. When Jesus arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had also been there. A warm welcome, it seems, for Jesus, the local lad, back to his hometown of Galilee. And yet, as Nick read, I hope there were a couple of verses that jarred with the rest of what was going on. First of all, the verse in between, those that I've just read out, verse 44. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. Galilee is his own country. He was from Nazareth in Galilee. And Jesus seems to have said something that informed his disciples, just be careful of the response we might get when we go to Galilee. It seems to sort of clash with what we read in verse 45, doesn't it? But then we move on to verse 48 in the incident itself. And after the royal official's first approach to Jesus, Jesus says these words, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe." Jesus is questioning the basis of their belief. And maybe that sounds a little bit familiar to us, particularly if we remember back to earlier in our series, John chapter 2 and verse 23, after Jesus had turned water into wine, that first sign of which this we're coming to today is the second sign, and then he had cleared the temple. John writes these words, chapter 2 verse 23, "Now while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person." They seem to believe, and yet Jesus won't entrust himself to them. Their belief is not true belief. And that seems to be mirrored here in the Galileans. Jesus is wary of entrusting himself to the Jews, whether it is in Jerusalem or not expecting to be honoured rightly in his hometown of Galilee. As the story of Jesus' life pans out through the rest of the gospel, we see he has good reason to think these things. Because ultimately, as John said in the introduction to the whole gospel, "And yet his own did not receive him." In fact, his own, the Jews, were those who were pivotal in nailing him to a cross. And so it's important for us all, if we claim to believe in the Lord Jesus, or we are concerned for others to come to believe in the Lord Jesus, that we know the basis of true belief in the Lord Jesus. And we're going to look at the two different types of believing now in these two headings. First of all, that which Jesus points to in the Galileans, believing that relies on seeing wonders. Believing that relies on seeing wonders. Well, they say, don't they, that seeing is believing. But is it? Think again about the Galileans in verse 45. They give Jesus this warm welcome, and yet John adds that extra sentence for us, doesn't he? They had seen all that Jesus had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there, just like those Jews talked about back in chapter 2 and verse 23. They had seen the signs and wonders Jesus did. They were interested in Jesus, hence the welcome. But how much further does it go? A little bit like, maybe for slightly different reasons, but when the COVID-19 pandemic started, a number of people were interested in the Lord Jesus. But how far does it go? Well, here the Galileans only seem to be interested in Jesus for what he can do, what he can do for them. It's mirrored in the approach of this royal official, isn't it, in verses 46 and 47 of chapter 4. As Jesus visits Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, a certain royal official, whose son lay ill at Capernaum, approached him. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Come! Heal my son, he's at death's door, cries the royal official. Come and do a sign or a wonder. Come and sort my life out. And this guy was obviously important, wasn't he? He's a royal official. He probably worked in King Herod's household doing some important role or another. He's used to ordering servants about. He's used to people doing what he commands. He's heard about Jesus, and he comes with expectation, well, Jesus should do what I want him to do. He's gone around healing other people's children or wives or whatever it might be. Now surely he should do what I want. He should fulfill my expectations. It's an attitude to Jesus that sees him something akin to a genie in a bottle. You rub the lamp by prayer, up pops Jesus. And you ask him to do what he wants you to do, and he grants your wish, because that is what he's there for. He will restore our lives to how they should be. Now, I said it was a little bit different, but hopefully you're beginning to see the tie-in with the whole COVID-19 situation. Not prompted necessarily by a desire to see miracles, but a desire for certainly life to return to normal. For this virus to be taken away from us, for a cure to be found, for something miraculous to happen, to restore our lives to the normality that we all crave. Crying out to God to solve our problems. But as things have gone on, as time has passed, and human beings have, as they always do, wonderfully adapted to the situation, the urgency has gone, life has settled down a bit, it's still not back to normal, but it seems to be much more bearable as far as lots of people are concerned. And therefore, the need for God begins to evaporate. Now, I know some have been tragically affected by COVID-19 and have lost loved ones, and no doubt cried out to God for him to spare them, and longed for that miracle, the kind of miracle that the Father cries for here. But for the large proportion of the population, the danger is passing as far as people are concerned, and life is beginning to return to normal, and so God just slips out of the picture. And that's the flip side of a belief that is based on signs and wonders, on seeing wonders, miracles. And either way, it proves to be a superficial faith, because it gets Jesus all wrong. It approaches him in the wrong way. I want to tell you a story of a man called Louis Zamperini. You might know that name. He's been made famous through the film and book Unbroken. Back in the 1930s, he went to college and became quite an athlete. He even ran in the 5,000 metres for the United States. But as the Second World War broke, he entered into the US Air Force and became part of a bomber crew. He began to fly out on missions with the Green Hornet, a bomber in the US Air Force. They were on a search and rescue mission over the Pacific, and sadly they were shot down and crash-landed in the Pacific Ocean. Only three of the 11 crew survived, and they managed to scramble into one of those inflatable life rafts with very little food or water, which quickly ran out. Early on in their time in the raft, they prayed, the three of them, particularly Louis, crying out, "God, provide water, and I will dedicate my life to you." At that time, Louis Zamperini didn't have many thoughts for God. But in that desperate situation, he cried out to God to sort the problem out. Provide me with water. Well, if lacking food and water weren't bad enough, they were found by Japanese fighters who came and shot at them, puncturing the life raft in some respects, causing them all sorts of panic. And then they were surrounded by sharks. And so the dangers continued and continued, and the prayers increased. God, if you will get me home alive, I'll seek you and serve you. Well, eventually, after many days at sea, they landed on an island, only to be captured by the Japanese army and taken to a concentration camp and kept as prisoners of war, where they encountered unnumbered atrocities. And like all the men in that camp, that prayer was once again echoed. God, if you get me home alive, I'll seek you and serve you. Well, finally, the war ended, and Louis was indeed returned home. Did he seek God and serve him? No. God had answered his prayers. There had been seeming miracle after miracle. And yet when he got home, and the danger no longer was there, he forgot about his promises to follow God. Any faith he had in the boat or in the concentration camp was superficial at best. But God wasn't done with Louis Zamperini, just like Jesus wasn't done with the royal official in our story. But that can be the problem, can't it? That if we approach Jesus only on the basis of what we want him to provide for us, what we want him to sort out in our lives, that when he does that, even by miracles, we just take it and say, thank you very much, and forget all about God and leave him out of the picture. And it proves not to be true belief at all. Merely actually an outworking of self-centeredness. So second, let's move on to that true belief, believing that takes Jesus at his word. As I said, Jesus isn't going to leave the royal official with superficial faith, but he gently leads him into true faith. Hence that initial rebuff in verse 48, a bit like back in chapter 2 when he sort of at first dissuaded Mary from pursuing him to turn the water into wine. And yet he will go on to do the miracle for a greater purpose. And the first step in verse 49 is for the royal official to see how desperate he is, as he isn't put off but continues, "Sir, come down before my child dies." It's a similar request. It's more desperate. He's beginning to get into that place where Jesus can truly step in. Desperate need, no claim on Jesus, throwing himself on Jesus' mercy, not commanding him, but beseeching him, begging him, seeing his own helplessness and weakness, seeing his need for the Lord Jesus, which I guess many did see at the beginning of the COVID-19 pandemic, but sadly are beginning to lose sight of. And now look at what Jesus does in his kindness and mercy. Verse 50. "Go. Go," he says to the royal official, "your son will live." He doesn't do what the royal official asked. Even as the royal official gets into that desperate place, he is still trying to tell Jesus what to do. And that is not how Jesus works. Just like he wouldn't do what Mary told him to do back in the first miracle, so here in the second miracle, he will not do what the royal official tells him to do. No, Jesus is the one in command. He's the one in authority. Go, he says. He is the one to issue the commands. And he lays down the faith builder. Go, your son will live. Will the royal official obey? That is the question. Will he begin to exhibit true belief in Jesus? He's heard of Jesus' power. He's heard of the miracles. He's even asking for a miracle. And yet now he is challenged with the miracle has happened. Will you believe me? Will you go? Will you trust my words? I mean, it is extraordinary in this incident that Jesus' amazing power to heal at a distance, Capernaum was probably 20 miles away, is almost slightly incidental to what is going on. It is really what is going on between Jesus and the royal official that is most important, which is why we're focusing on that belief this morning. And yet, Jesus' power is infinite, isn't it? As we sang in that song, he could do any miracle, whether present or at a distance. And that is what he does here. But it's personal for the royal official now. Will he submit to Jesus' authority? He's heard of his power. Will he acknowledge that power over his own life and do as Jesus commands? Verse 50, go, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. He did what Jesus said. He went. He didn't question. He didn't try and say, but surely you need to come with me. No, he just went. And as he went, look how wonderfully his faith was continued to be built up. As he met his servants coming the other way and he asked them at what time his son, they came with the good news that his son was healed. And he asked at what time his son had been healed. Yesterday at 1 PM, the exact moment when Jesus had said, go, your son will live. Jesus has all the power and the authority. The question was whether the royal official would believe it. Going back to Louis Zamperini and that story from earlier. When he came back from the United States, as I said, he forgot all those thoughts of God. And yet God wasn't done with him, just as Jesus wasn't done with the royal official. Louis was afflicted by all sorts of nightmares, particularly of a guard who was nicknamed the Bird in one of the concentration camps in Japan. And as he was affected by these nightmares, he turned to drinking. He would have violent nightmares, even at one point ending up strangling his young wife, thinking he was strangling this prison guard. It was getting too much for her. That marriage, which hadn't been going for that long, was looking to end in divorce. But his wife heard that Billy Graham, the Christian evangelist, was coming to town. And she was trying to persuade Louis that they should go along. Well, she went along herself and marvellously became a Christian that first night. She was changed in an instant and came back and said, Louis, you must come, knowing that it was Louis's only hope. Eventually, she persuaded him to go along. The first night he came and he listened, but he left early. But she managed to persuade him along the second night. He was going to do the same. He was going to leave early before Billy made the famous appeal for people to come forward if they wanted to commit their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had got up and was walking towards the exit when he heard Billy Graham said, "For those who have come to the end of the rope." And for some reason, that phrase struck him. It got through and showed him his desperate need. That his life was not his own, that he could not solve his own problems, that drink would never solve his problems. He saw his desperate need and he began to listen to what was being said. And he listened to the gospel call to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to bow the knee to him, to take him at his word, and to know that when he says, I died for you so that you might be forgiven, that is true. For that is the gospel command, repent and believe the good news. Come to me and know the forgiveness that I came to bring. And Louis Zamperini took Jesus at his word and knew that forgiveness. And extraordinarily, those nightmares disappeared overnight, and he never had one again in his long life. He even became a wonderful Christian speaker himself, accompanying Billy Graham at times around the world. Hence the wonderful story, Unbroken. And that is true belief. The royal official Louis Zamperini. A true belief that comes to Jesus for all sorts of reasons, and yet sees our desperate need to be forgiven, to be made whole, to be saved, to be rescued. That his words have power to heal. They have life-giving power for all of us, to give us eternal life. That is what we need to pray for people. Even as the lockdown eases and people maybe lose sight of the urgency of their need, of their weakness, of their frailty, of their mortality, we need to keep pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just that people might give Jesus a warm welcome like the Galileans, but like the Samaritans and like the royal official, they might come to see that he is the Saviour of the world. If you haven't yet done that for yourself, then this morning is as good a time as any to acknowledge your needs to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to know that forgiveness that only he can bring. But for those of us who have already done that, who would call ourselves Christians, my question for us this morning is, are we continuing to do that? Are we continuing to take Jesus at his word? Sometimes we can almost turn becoming a Christian into just another way of coming with our demands to Jesus. You give me forgiveness and I'll be happy. I'll follow you in my own kind of way. No, Jesus says, obey me in full. I am the one who has all power and authority over your life. Keep taking me at my word throughout your life. Maybe we struggle with that in some areas, to believe that we really are fully forgiven in every way. We struggle to forgive ourselves, maybe struggle to forgive others. No, says Jesus, I have come to give forgiveness, to bring forgiveness for you so that you might be able to forgive as you have been forgiven, even forgiving ourselves. Do we believe that he is working in us for good? Even as we walk through difficult times such as this, even as life is hard and we feel pressured and hard pressed on every side, do we trust that God is good and all that he does is good? Will we take him at his word in that area? Or do we begin to shake our fist at him and say that he's forgotten us, he doesn't love us anymore? No, God's promises are true. Will we believe his word, that his will is best for us? That in our lives, where maybe his word is inconvenient for us to follow, maybe in our relationships, maybe in our working life and practices, will we trust that actually to walk in his paths of righteousness and peace are the best way to live, even when it costs us, even when it counts against us, even when people think that we are strange, even when people begin to push us to one side or ignore us? And will we believe that in the gospel there is life-giving power? Will we believe that what our nation most needs is to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to give himself so that we might be forgiven, the one in whom we can put our true belief, who we can take at his word and know that forgiveness full and free? Will we take Jesus at his word? And depart and do as he says. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we see here of true belief in you. And I know that as we all listen in, we all stand in different places before you. We pray that you would deal gently and graciously with us, that you would help us to walk by faith, to grow in our faith. Where we are walking in unbelief, we cry to you, help us overcome our unbelief. Help us to trust you. Help us to take you at your word, whether for the first time in coming to Jesus for forgiveness. or as we go on in the Christian life, trusting you in every area of our life. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.